For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Cover your mouth, brush your teeth, eat your vegetables, don't eat donuts and Pop-Tarts all day. You need to eat some real food. Don't go outside, it's too cold. You'll get a cold. Don't touch that. That's nasty. You'll get sick. I've got a doctor's appointment scheduled for you next week and a dentist appointment the week after that. This is just a small snapshot into what I saw, or what I thought was a tyrannical form of oppression that my mother was placing on me as a young boy. But as we grow older and mature, we start to appreciate the concern for the health and hygiene that our parents had for us when we were younger. And in a similar way, Paul as well is concerned for the health and hygiene of the church. You may be wondering where out of that text we're getting health and hygiene. And if we see, we'll see that Paul is concerned that the church be sound in the faith. And some of your translations may have a footnote in them. And that word for sound can also be translated as healthy. He's concerned for a healthy faith. And that word there from which we get, or that's translated sound or healthy, is the word from which we get our English word hygiene. So Paul is concerned with the health and hygiene of the church. And so hygiene is defined as those conditions and practices that promote health. So the conditions and practices that promote health, and health is defined negatively as the absence of malfunction or disease or illness, and positively as well-being. So Paul is concerned for the church that the conditions and practices in it are conducive to well-being. And we'll see then that Paul, to ensure that this happens, is like a good doctor, going to end up prescribing some extra strength rebuke if necessary. So the primary application then of the text is obviously to elders, coming off of verses 5 and 9, that they are to rebuke this false teaching for the health of the church. But then also to the congregation at large, we need to be supporting them in this. We can think of doctors. They can't do the job all by themselves, but they require a complex medical staff to aid them. Or we can think of police officers who have been set apart to protect the community. Well, the entire neighborhood is needed to help keep crime out of the neighborhood. So everybody has a role to play in making sure false teaching is kept out of the church. And so then as we start into the text, we're going to start out in verse 10, right at the beginning, and we'll see that Paul is warning about dangerous conditions within the church. And we're just going to stay on the first three words there, for there are. And obviously this verse 10 is coming off the heels of verses 5 through 9, where he's just laid down the qualifications of elders that he's wanting to have appointed in the church, and then he's going to give us the reason that these elders need to come in, and the reason is because conditions are facing the church from the inside that are not going to be conducive to health in the church. And we don't have to look far, and it doesn't take much eyes to see that dangerous conditions do confront the church from the outside. But Paul's concern, especially in the pastoral epistles, is going to be the threats that face the church from the inside. And we can think as well of 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I didn't get to hear that sermon, but he's warning Timothy about there will be men in the latter days that will come and give heed to evil doctrine. Acts 20, verses 29 through 31, he talks about wolves that will enter in and they will not spare the flock. And so we can also think of division in a household causes problems. A house will not be able to stand if division is festering inside of it. We can think if the body itself is sick with something like pneumonia or whatnot, it is that much more at threat of facing and will not be able to fight off the viruses or whatnot that may affect it from the outside. So we can think of it as well, if you were a commander in an army and you were fighting a battle with a country across the border, and someone came running into your office and said, sir, there are traitors and rebels that are rising up from within, and they're going to seek our destruction from the inside. I just got word about this. And what kind of commander would you be if you said, don't bother me? I'm only worried about fighting the forces on the outside. I don't have time, don't have the resources or concern or care for the inside. Well, victory in the battle would not be in your future, for it would only be a matter of time before your forces started to deteriorate from the inside and you would start to collapse from within. So we need to heed this warning that it's not just the outside that the church is confronted with danger, but it's also from within. And I can think of a time in my own life when I did not heed a clear and explicit warning. We've got these machines at work. I work for a sanitation department for the city of Greenwood, and we have these machines that they've got. They're UV machines, and they've got these little tanning bulbs inside of them, basically, and they help keep the odor down at various lift stations. And myself and a couple other guys had it in the shop one day working on it, and we had to keep turning it off and on for whatever reason. I don't remember what was wrong with it. Well, there's a sticker on there that says clear as day, will cause eye damage. Well, needless to say, none of us heeded that warning, and two guys didn't even show up to work the next day, and yours truly here did show up, but I was driving into work, and I was rotating my eyes every few seconds because they burned so bad I couldn't keep them open for more than a few seconds at a time. And basically what we had experienced was something similar to what welders will get if they don't wear their eye protection. We had received welder's burn. So I learned a valuable lesson that day, that when those that know better give us a warning, we need to heed that warning. And Paul does know, so we would do well to heed his warning. And so then as we move on in the text, we're going to see that these conditions that he's warning us about, the cause of them is false teaching. And we'll see that spread throughout the text, but just starting in verse 10, we see that they're idle talkers, deceivers, those of the circumcision. They give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. They're defiled, they're unbelieving. Nothing is pure about them, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work. And so basically, in a summary, false teaching is, as it says here, teaching things which ought not be taught. And to make it a little more concrete, so we can think about some things that have threatened the church in its entire existence and will continue to threaten it until Christ returns. As I was looking up false teaching, I came across a good article on the internet that listed seven types of false teachers that the church is confronted with throughout its life. And so we'll briefly touch on those and give a quick example. So everyone can have a little more concrete in their minds what the church is facing. And number one that was listed was the heretic. And the heretic is basically someone who denies an essential Christian doctrine. So we can think of those that deny the Trinity, that would deny the deity of Christ, that would deny the actual resurrection of Christ in redemptive history. We have the heretic, we have the charlatan, which is someone who is seeking self-gain and not church gain. I was reading Ed Clowney on something, and he said it's basically someone who seeks to feed themselves from the flock instead of giving themselves to feed the flock. So we can think of prosperity gospel teachers, perhaps. I remember reading about one time, and this guy was asking his congregation for millions of dollars because he just had to have this jet so he could fly around and preach the gospel around the world. All he wanted was self-gain. He was not concerned about the flock. And then we can think as well about the prophet. And this is someone who claims to be receiving new revelation. They're not content with the finished, once-for-all faith delivered to the saints in the Word of God. So we can think of charismatics or others who claim to be receiving new revelation from God through the Spirit or whatever. We can think also of the abuser. And this is one who seeks to abuse the power that they have in the church. And it's not hard to think about this. It comes up on the news all the time, all the sex abuse scandals that confront the church with men who abuse their power and position of authority within the church. There's the divider, and this is one that seeks division in any way within the church, and generally it can take the form of those who will seek to raise non-essential doctrines up to the level of an essential doctrine. So we can think of people like King James Onlyus, if you will, that will seek to divide the church over a translation of the Bible. Or I remember hearing Pastor Hansen talk one time about those that are so sold over the grape juice versus wine issue at the Lord's Supper, and you may well have your thoughts on that, but if you seek to divide the church or undermine the authority of the elders, then you are falling into the trap of the divider as a false teacher. We have the tickler, one that seeks to please only men, and generally they can do this by preaching a half gospel. All they're preaching is faith and happiness in heaven. They're not talking anything about sin and hell and repentance. All they're seeking is to please men. They're not bringing the true gospel, and we know that a half gospel is no gospel at all. And then finally, the speculator. And this is one who generally is not satisfied with keeping himself strictly to the Word of God, but is seeking things like hidden Bible codes or is obsessed with end times prophecy. And so these are just some brief examples of false teaching and false teachers that confront the church in this age. And so really we can think then of a twofold application that we need to be seeking as a church to multiply true teachers in the church. Men need to be willing to raise up and combat this false teaching that faces the church, and then all of us need to sharpen our own minds. We need to stay sharp all the time. We need to be in the Word ourselves, keeping ourselves spiritually healthy. And these conditions, then, we've seen are created by false teaching. And we see that if we don't do our due diligence in raising up men and keeping ourselves sharp, that such teaching will begin to hinder the health of the church. And we see this back in verse 10 when we see idle talkers, or translation may say empty talkers. And it's not hard to think about then how empty or idle talk can affect the body when we think about how empty calories affect our own bodies. If you're doing nothing but eating things that are filled with sugar and fat all day long, the health of your own body will eventually start to fail. I just heard something the other day of a woman who was so obese that basically they would have to knock down doors to get her out of her house, but she suffered of malnutrition, and it's because all she ate was junk all the time. And so in a likewise manner, if the church is consumed with empty talk, its health will begin to suffer. And as well, we see that this false teaching in verse 10 there is also, there's deceivers. It's deceptive. It seeks to bring others down with it. We can think, if you were to walk into an elevator and there was a guy next to you and he was sick, obviously, and most people when they're sick would seek to cover their mouths and keep their cold to themselves, but not this guy. He looks at you and you look like a mighty nice handkerchief, and he looks over at you and just just coughs all over you. Whatever snot and nastiness he had going on, he's giving it to you, and he's happy. The elevator dings, he gets off, he smiles, tells you to have a nice day. You know you've got whatever he's got. And such is the nature of some of these false teachers and this false teaching. They're happy to drag others down into their misery with them, and they will do so. And then we can see as well that it's subverting, verse 11, subverting or upsetting whole households. For it would be bad enough if just one of Christ's children was led astray, but we see whole households are being affected. It's a whole church issue. My family just went through an up close and personal thing with this, where hand, foot, and mouth entered our home, and it did not stop at one of us. It kept going and going and spreading and spreading, and such is the contagious nature of false teaching and its effect on the health of the church. And then we can see as well, verse 16, disqualified for every good work, or translation may say unfit for any good work. And we can think of someone, if you're a really healthy person and you eat your chicken and broccoli and brown rice all day long and you go to the gym every day, well, what's going to happen if you start to go hang out with people that do nothing but eat Twinkies and Oreos and sit on the couch and channel surf and play video games? Well, the flesh is too weak. You will become like who you hang around. The fellow with the six-pack abs and the sub-5-minute mile will become unfit. He will start to eat junk food. He will become like those who he hangs around, and such will happen to our body, the church, if false teachers are allowed, if unfit men are allowed to run rampant inside the body. And so, like good parents, then, we need to be cognizant of symptoms, be looking out for each other, elders looking out for the flock. And if we see such symptoms of false teaching, we need to seek to diagnose the problem. We need to have talks. We need to seek a prescription. We need to take care of the issue before it gets worse. And it's because that teaching hinders the health of the church, it's for this reason that Paul says that it must be rebuked. It must be rebuked. And so we see from Paul's language then, he says, whose mouths must be stopped, and they are to be rebuked sharply. So this is not no big deal to the Apostle Paul. This is not a simple debate over Coke versus Pepsi. Which do you prefer, chocolate versus vanilla? But this is, if you will, a game of keeps. The eternal destinies of men, women, and children are at stake. Heaven and hell, not Coke and Pepsi, is what at stake in this issue. So it is not to be dealt with lightly. But you may be wondering, as I was, especially if you would have been reading straight through your Bible and you would have just read 2 Timothy 2:25, where Paul says that false teaching is to be rebuked gently, that God may grant them repentance. So what is it, Paul? Are elders supposed to rebuke them sharply? Or are we supposed to be gentle with them? Well, I think what we'll see start to develop out of the text here is, if you will, a Pauline disciplinary force continuum. We see that sharp rebuke will become necessary depending on the nature and spread of the teaching. We see that this teaching, the reason Paul is giving sharp rebuke as the prescription, this teaching is upsetting whole households. It's not just one guy in the back of the church, but it's spreading. It's become an aggressive disease, an aggressive cancer. And we see as well the nature of these men when Paul applies this old Cretan poet's diagnosis of the culture to them. He says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. These aren't your run-of-the-mill, if there is such a thing, false teacher, but these men have a particularly nasty nature to them. They are an aggressive form of cancer, if you will, so gentle rebuke isn't going to cut it. And if we were to go on to develop the theme of a force continuum for church discipline, and you were to go to Titus chapter 3, verse 10, you would see that if these men are warned two times and they're still not changing their ways, Paul says you're to have nothing to do with them. They're to be excommunicated from the church. Spiritual death is in order. And so I can think of my time then at the Johnson County Sheriff Department Reserve Academy, when we had our class on the force continuum for law enforcement. And so basically it starts out with verbal rebuke. You know, put your hands up. Stop. Don't move. Put the gun down. From there, you have different forms of non-lethal means. You could have your taser, pepper spray, hand-to-hand combat, dogs, anything like that. And then if the threat is continuing to rise, that is why police officers carry their firearms. Lethal means, if necessary, to protect the life of themselves and those around them. And so we can see then, on this force continuum, we need wisdom. We need to be praying for wisdom for our elders, and we need to be seeking wisdom ourselves, because certainly we can see, and we do see in the news, with law enforcement in particular, the issues that can happen if police officers are going too slowly up the force continuum or they're moving too quickly up the force continuum. For if they show up to a scene and they say, put the gun down, and the guy's already got his gun out and he's shooting people all around him, well, the officer hasn't moved quick enough with the threat, and people's lives are being lost because of that. Or we can think of the opposite issue, where mere verbal rebuke or a non-lethal form, non-lethal means would have been the ideal. They rise too quickly up the force continuum and someone is shot that may not have been shot. Now, certainly there are times when it's proven justifiable, and rightly so, but there are times when they moved too quickly up the force continuum. So wisdom is necessary. And we need to be supporting our elders if they come to us for wisdom. Just like if a police officer comes to your house seeking facts, aiding a criminal investigation. We need to be supporting the officers in our church and praying for wisdom for them in this. In this rebuke, then, I want us all to see that the goal of it must be to lead the church into that sound faith. And so what does that mean? That means that it can't have a mere silencing aspect. If you're trying to help a friend, if you will, get healthy, you can't just raid his cupboard, take his junk food out, and turn around and leave. You need to fill his cupboard. You need to fill his refrigerator with healthy foods. You can't just take his video game system away without putting a treadmill out in the garage, or vice versa. Or not vice versa, but you get my point, that there needs to be positive aspects to this rebuke if we are to build up a sound faith in the church. And we can think about it like this. I used to be really into health and whatnot, and surely you can get on the internet today and read 10,000 different diet or workout plans or whatever to be healthy, but it really comes down to pretty simply five basic principles for the most part, and it's we need to eat a healthy diet, we need to be hydrated, We need to get rest, both mentally and physically. We need some sunlight, and we need to exercise. It's really that simple for the most part, and so it is for the church. And we can think about the church's diet. What we need to be doing is removing the man-made concoctions, the man-made commandments and traditions from the church. So we need to be removing the Doritos and ding-dongs from the church, from the church's spiritual cupboard, and we need to fill it with Christ, who's the bread of life. We need to be thinking about hydration. We need to also be removing then the man-made commandments and traditions. We need to be removing the man-made sugary cans of soda, if you will, from the church's spiritual refrigerator. And we need to be bringing the church the living water of Christ. We need to be hydrating the church with Christ, washing the church with the living water. And thinking of rest, not so much here going to talk about our physical rest, but just restlessness. What happens to stress and to our bodies if we're seeking contentment, things outside of Christ? If we're overly concerned with the cares and the things of this world, what we need to be doing is pointing people back to, pointing each other to Christ and Christ alone, who is our rest and who can give us rest and who has promised us an even greater rest to come. And for light, I'm going to not be talking about sunlight, though that's vital for health, but we can think about the dangers it is of being in the dark. And certainly all of us at some point, there might have been a Lego before bedtime that didn't make it back into the toy box at night. And surely that'll be the night you wake up in the middle of the night and it's like a magnet. Your foot will find the Lego. So we can see the issue of living without light and living in the darkness. And certainly we need to then be pointing people to Christ, who is the light, who has come into the darkness. And Christ and His Word as the guide to people's lives. And then we can think of exercise as well. If you're not doing the other things, I can assure you, your body will not feel like exercising. You'll be too lethargic. But if you are doing the other things, if you're eating healthy, hydrating, having rest, and getting some light, you will feel like exercising. And in the same way, if we're feeding Christ to the church, Christ will exercise His church. He will create a church that is zealous for good works. His Spirit will be bearing fruit in the church. And so we need to be cautious with this then. Just want to make the point that, especially to our elders, but to each other as we interact with each other, rebuke needs to have that positive aspect. Paul's goal for it isn't to beat someone down or just to merely silence them, but his goal for this rebuke is a sound faith. And what's the point then? Why do we care about sound faith? Well, as we go on in the text, we see that it's for a truly sound faith will facilitate the health in the church that Paul is seeking. And we can just contrast that then, as we would look through the text, with, as we talked about earlier, the things that hindered the health of the church. So a sound faith will lead to fitness in the church. It will lead to submission, obedience to the Word of God, etc. But at this point, like good doctors or like good parents, what confidence can we have? We've given the right prescription, if you will. So, someone's come into our office to see us. We've diagnosed the problem properly. We've given them good guidelines. What confidence can we have, though, that when they leave our office, when our children leave our house, that they're going to follow those guidelines, that that teaching is going to take hold inside of them? Well, it's in verse 15, I believe, that we see our confidence. And at the beginning there, it's to the pure, all things are pure. And what that is pointing us to, as I've been talking about elders as physicians and us as supporting medical staff, but what we need to see then is that elders and us are all but mere assistants, physician assistants, if you will, to the great physician, to Christ. For we can't even start talking about health and hygiene in the church with a dead body. It's Christ and Christ alone who can perform the surgery that is necessary to even have a conversation about health. Christ first must perform, the great physician must perform the heart transplant surgery and remove the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. It's Christ and Christ alone who can give life to dead and dry bones. So it's the great physician that we must be looking to, and it's him and it's his promises that he's going to be at work in his church that is our confidence, that when we're doing what he says to do, feeding the church him, that he will bear fruit in his church through his Spirit, that fruit will be born. And I can think of a time in Allie and I's lives when we were living very healthy lives. We were eating healthy all the time. We were in the gym all the time. This was before kids, so our rest and our sleep were just great. And we went out to eat with her parents, and we couldn't even finish our meals. Our bodies were rejecting the fried nastiness that we were trying to put inside of them. And so in a similar manner, when Christ takes hold inside of his body, the church, health takes hold inside of the church, that the church will start to naturally reject false teaching on its own. And so then, just like when we see a friend who is starting to get healthy, starting to lose a little weight or whatever, we don't say, "Bob, just go back to eating Butterfingers and watching TV. That's the way to live." No, we encourage them in this. Keep going. And so it is with each other. And so it is for the elders in the congregation. When we see health manifesting itself in each other, in our members, we encourage one another to keep going, keep striving for godliness. So we began with a couple impersonations from my mom about covering my mouth and brushing my teeth and cleaning out my ears and whatnot. And we see our Apostle Paul has not told us in this passage that we need to be concerned with brushing our teeth, but he's given us one thing to be concerned about tonight, and it is that false teaching needs rebuked. It's to rebuke them. But also, as we mentioned, this is not only, though it is definitely primarily, the job of the elders in the church, but just like the police officers who have been set apart to keep crime out of the neighborhoods, the entire neighborhood is needed. The whole neighborhood needs to be on watch, watching each other's backs. You can't be inviting known criminals over to your cookouts and then go telling them to run around the neighborhood and think that crime is going to stay away from the neighborhood. But we need to be supporting, if you will, the law enforcement in the neighborhood in the same way a hospital is not going to run if it's only staffed by the doctors. The entire staff is needed to keep the hospital running, to keep the people in good health. And so it is for our elders tonight. The main point for you is to rebuke false teaching for the health of the church and for the congregation. We need to be about the business of supporting our elders if and when necessary. They need to rebuke false teaching for the health of the church. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a rock to lean against. We thank you that unlike the commander in the illustration, who was not obviously concerned with his people, that our great King Christ is concerned. It is Christ who has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, and that if he is for us, none can be against us. And so he is our hope. You are our hope. And we can take great comfort going forward, knowing that you are with us. And we just ask that you would supply us strength, that your grace would be with the elders in our church as they are tasked with rebuking false teaching for its health, and that your grace would be with all of us, that we would be watching each other, that we would be sharpening our own minds, staying sharp, and seeking to grow in spiritual health and godliness. And so we do thank you again for this Sabbath day, and we pray all of these things in the name of our great King, Jesus Christ. Amen.